10 years ago, God just started working this thing in my heart. I was, as you know, and you was a very broken man, saved by Jesus in a very dramatic way, kind of like a snap. The Lord had been planting seeds in my heart for years. After I became a believer, I was all in, and I mean all in. I was very ferociously too far in, almost, young man, I would think some people would say. But God really started tweaking this thing in my heart very early and called me to pastor in a very specific way through a dream and then some confirmation from people and from the voice of the Lord himself. And so I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't have any training. I was this tattooed, overly zealous, very, very broken young man that just loved Jesus. And everywhere I looked, there wasn't a lot of guys like me I saw that were called to do what we were doing and actually were succeeding. And so I was very nervous. I didn't get a lot of help. I kept reaching out and asking folks, how do I do this? How do I do this? I have this call from God. And everybody's answer was, well, you need to go away and go to school here and go to school here and go to school here. And I prayed about it. I went online. I checked out all these places. I'm like, oh, okay, how do I get up and move all these kids? And how do we do this? Oh, yeah, and we're broke and da-da-da-da-da. And so the Lord just started opening these doorways. And as he opened the doorways, in the middle of all that, he brought me on staff at our former church as the young adult and outreach pastor. So that was an interesting season, about 3 years of my life. But the whole time, God just kept burdening me with this vision that he gave me of me preaching amongst broken people. But they weren't like, look at the poor broken people. That was like, hey, look, there's a room full of you out there that need the gospel that aren't going to come here. And so as God tweaked that in my heart and moved, all these miraculous things started to move and to happen. I called some friends of mine, Ty and Brandy, as you know, planted the church with us, and Steve and Steph planted the church with us. And God just one day threw a lot of brokenness. My family, you know, was almost destroyed by attacks of the enemy. And it's funny, every time we make it, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, as we move ahead to the next step of what God has us to, the enemy always brings crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. And sometimes you're like, ha ha ha! And other times you're like, ah! And so even in those seasons, man, God is faithful. And so when God called us, you know, we stepped out in faith, the seven of us, and it grew to 12. And then we started meeting after we left our old church. We started meeting in a duplex on the west side. I went back to work and started driving trucks. For many of you don't know, I've been a truck driver for most of my life and an account manager, a boss kind of guy. So I was running. I was the youngest guy to run a section of the country for this company called New CO2. And so I was running the state of Kansas and northern Oklahoma. They were asking me to move to Colorado and take over an area there. And so I was moving up the ladder. I was a pretty zealous, ambitious guy. And then the Lord just said this and started knocking on my head and called me in. And so we left. And so I went back to driving trucks after I had taken a few-year break. And then we started in my house, and we sat around in the living room, and we did a lot of this. What do you guys want to do? I don't know. Okay? So Steve would grab his guitar, and we would play some worship, and we'd have a word. We'd watch some blasphemous videos about Jesus. Amen. And from the very beginning, it was funny, though, our agenda. We could see, because God called us to touch and to reach out to broken folks. And the secret is that we've learned is that the broken aren't just the urban poor. Urban poor are a huge section of what our heart is, but we've learned over the years that even the people that come from the suburbs to do church with us here are broken. Everybody's broken. It comes in different lanes and different facets and different smells and looks and mental illness with all of it. Amen? Some of y'all should say amen. But there is so much brokenness. We just did one thing. Let's just be transparent with our junk and let's see what Jesus will do. And so we started, and it's funny, from the very beginning, I should have known this wasn't going to be easy. Because when we started, and I had a plan that day, I was up all night after driving trucks for 60 or 70 hours that week, and I had a sermon go, and I'm pretty sure it was the best sermon that 9.5 people ever heard in their lives, right? I'd get up in my little, I had this, you know, that big wooden pulpit I used to have? It used to be a lot smaller because we pulled it out of the dumpster at Riverlawn one day. It was the young adult thing, and some of the guys fixed it up. And so we started preaching, and all of a sudden, these people just start crying and bawling in the room in such a way that we couldn't even get to the message. And I was like, hey, there's a prepared sermon here. Be quiet. I'm just kidding. And so we would have to stop, and we would forget everything we were doing, and we would just start ministering to people that were crying loudly in the middle of our service in my basement. And so that's how Restored started. And then we started to gain some momentum, and we moved out, and our first Sunday a month later was at Lawrence Elementary School. And as we met in Lawrence Elementary School, we didn't have any idea. We'd look on these websites like portablechurch.com, and if you had $30,000 or $40,000, they would send you this rad trailer loaded with gear. They would send guys to show you how to set it up. They would put your logo on the side of the trailer. It was awesome, but we didn't have $30,000. Restore Community Church has never been supported by an external organization ever, or people with deep pockets on the outside, which we'll take it, amen, but it never came. And so what we did was this. We'd get out our checkbook. What do we need this week? I think we need a projector. I'm pretty sure to have a service, we need a projector. Okay. And we'd do this, and we'd write checks, and we'd work some overtime. And then what do we need now? Well, I think we need some kid stuff. So literally our first service, we borrowed a trailer from New Foundation Community Church on the south side. And we loaded this trailer, and all it was full of were stacks and stacks of Walmart tubs. And we didn't even have a cart. And so we had this little makeshift thing my father-in-law made, and we would put things on there, and we would scoot it all in. They would fall and break. And that was us for about 2 years. Right? We finally wised up and bought a cart, right? I think we had a special offering for a cart. Amen? And so the reasons why we felt like we wanted to plant a church, people would say, well, why plant a church in Wichita? Aren't there enough churches? Ask that question. Say it. Aren't there enough churches? That's a good question, Jared. Thank you. Let me answer that. Here's some stats from 10 years ago, and they've gotten worse progressively. In the Wichita area, the Wichita metro area has an estimated evangelical church attendance of less than 5 to 10%. In Wichita. Sedgwick County has just under, 600,000 people total. Wichita proper has about 380,000 people. So if you start to do the math, evangelical church, we're evangelicals, amen, it's 10%. Moving on from that, Kansas has a church percentage of 22.5% and up. And then, but more than this, in our churches, and this is what we saw, was that we saw droves of churches meeting with people that were dying, that were unhealthy, that were territorial, that had huge denominational walls, and there were a lot of people sitting even within the walls of the church that were not being set free, not knowing Jesus. We call them the church-attending unsaved. And so our hearts just broke. Did we think we were the answer to the problem? No. And then other questions like this would come, like, so God called me to be a church planter, and my first question was, why? Right? Why us? Why on earth would God want to use a busted man like me who has no experience? I have a lot of zeal. I blow a lot of smoke. Amen. I know how to drive a truck. I know how to do a little bit of people management. But why on earth would God want to use me and the people like me to start this church with nothing? We're never going to be on the cover of any outreach magazine. Amen. Why on earth would God use me? Well, it's taken me about 8 years to figure that out. Like this morning, I still haven't figured it out. But here's what I know as we read through the scriptures. We just started to read the Bible. And as we read the Bible together and we looked at verses like in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and if you read the whole structure of the Bible, I had to make a decision. Either the Bible is really what it says it is and things that really happen in the scriptures really happen, or I didn't believe enough and I shouldn't be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Because as you look at the Bible from the beginning of the Bible, God has always used remnants, always used broken men and women, always used people undeserving for his kingdom. And so I had to start changing the paradigm of my mind. I said, okay, well, if I'm one of these guys pre you and your glory and we're this kind of team, then what on earth do we need to do? And so as we started to read through the scriptures again, we found a few things like, oh, we need to be humble. And we need to be open, and we need to be secure in our calling. Some days the only thing that keeps us going, here and me especially, is that God called us to do this without question. And so we started to reverse some of our thought processes. Okay, if we're not good enough and we're not qualified, then how do we do this? Because how did they do this? How did Jesus choose Peter to be the rock of his church when he screwed up like many of us screw up? And so we just started walking through, and here's the things that we found. You just got to be faithful. And for us, that meant being transparent with who we are. There's a reason why you come here and you hear all of our junk rather quickly. We're not trying to scare people away, although that happens sometimes. Amen? We have found that if we've got and we are broken and we don't have the skills to do what it takes, we better be at the feet of Christ. We better be falling out for Jesus to lead us, because if not, it's going to end miserably. 75% of church plants fail. 75% of church plants fail in evangelical United States of America. We didn't want to be just another number. And so our heart was, God, we don't want to die. We want to keep going. We want to keep moving. So how do we do church? And we started reading a magazine. Well, what model are you going to be? I'm like, what? Are you going to be an evangelical model? Or are you going to be an outreaching model? Are you going to be a, what's your plant team like? You're supposed to have 300 when you start. You got to go down this checklist. And I was like, ah. And then we just read this in Acts 2. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread in a prayer. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's ask ourselves this question. Is it possible to be nobodies in the world, called by God, and to live this out and actually see God's church expand? So we've been on an 8-year experiment to see if this works. And so I don't know what you see when you come here. Some of you might be big, used to big church. Maybe you're used to better entertaining church. I know you're not used to better looking pastors. That's just a given, right? Okay, that's good. That must mean you agree. Oh, yeah, I can't say because my... You know. But to us, when we look around this room, the stories of restoration in here, the story of God's grace, the story of some of you that have come to help, that end up being changed internally and externally, it shows to me that it actually does work. And we have the Sedgwick County here to make sure none of you get all crazy. So I read a quote. It was like, okay, God, what do you want this church to look like? And one of my favorite quotes of all time is by C.T. Studd. I have it on the wall in my office. He was this amazing missionary to China, and then later in his years to Africa, completely sold out everything. He was a famous cricket player. He had got a huge inheritance. He had all kinds of money. He gave it all away, and he drug his poor wife to China. And then later in life, they went back on furlough when they were both sick and very beat up from church planting and spreading the gospel in China. He felt the Lord calling him to Africa and actually left his family and went and spent the next 20 years sick as a dog, heart attacks out the wazoo, ministering in Africa over and over and over again. And he wrote this quote, and he has a bunch of one-line bangers, but this is my favorite. He says, "Some wish to live neath the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, and I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Think about that for a minute. And this isn't an anti-church segment. The point of missions is the church. The point of church is missions, right? And so, but we wanted to go where no one else would go. And for us, that meant, okay, then in the city where everybody's heard of Jesus, but there's still brokenness, there's still addictions, there's still mental illness that runs wild, there's still sexual abuse, all of these things are happening. Who is that? And the Lord, just for us, it was like, ask for people who don't feel like they should be anywhere else. And so from day one, that's what we've done over the last number of years. And so we just asked ourselves some of these questions as newbies. Number one, okay, so if this is our call, God, what if as a church we really prayed? And what if we really devoted ourselves to your word, trying to figure out what it looks like? What if we as the church really shared our faith with other people? What if we really gave fully of ourselves to be a family and invest in one another's lives? And what if we really discipled one another, training each other and sending each other out and planting churches? Those were these like five staple questions that we started the church with. And so in the end, all we really are is that. A people, and there's a precursor, a people with a passion to bring restoration through Jesus to our city and the nations. Why? Because we're better than everybody else. Because we think that we are the only way. That has nothing to do with it. We have been broken, but we have seen God over and over and over again restore people over and over and over again. And now our heart's desire is we want to keep going. We don't want to be just one church that gets chubby and fat and enjoy our luscious space in the basement. Amen. But we want to move with God's passion to bring restoration found in Jesus to our city and the nations. Amen? So the transition here is this, is that we've been looking for three kind of people that you've heard me talk about before. One, we're looking for the most broken. If you're here, say holla. It's far too many of you. Number two, we're looking for the church unsaved. People that grew up in church, been a part of church, and never surrendered their lives to Jesus, and then have this awakening of the gospel in their lives. If you're here this morning, say hello and holla. Holla, amen. Some of you are saying holla for everything. That's weird. And number three, we've been looking for these people. And lately, I've been thinking about this. I've been really inspired by the story of Jonathan in 1 Samuel. And we're looking for Jonathan. So what I mean by that is, for us, these are men and women who are from the outskirts of town, maybe in the suburbs, maybe in different places, on fire for the Lord. They love Jesus. They're solid. They're at least at a zero or a plus five and not a negative 20 on the wacky scale right now anyway. Amen. But they feel called and compelled to be here with us to invest into the city and to see God change things for His glory. Amen. And so our heart's desire has been those three kind of people. And so I'm going to tell you, though, sitting here on the step of our anniversary today, even this morning, as we move forward, even this morning, I believe without question that the enemy hates our guts. Man, the enemy hates our guts. Man, he hates us. And so when I think about that, when I think about texts like 1 Peter 5:8, where it talks about the devil is rolling around like a lion, looking for people to devour, I think about on the footstep of every great movement of God, there came this great oppression. And so for me, every day I battle with this, honestly, before I come up here. Every morning I battle with either I'm doing this all wrong, we are not doing any of this right, there's something wrong, something's askew, God, show us where the core of sin is in our church, where we go through and our people have to suffer so much. Or I have to walk by faith and see things as they are and know that God is here. There's such oppression in every one of your family, especially some of you who come and just think you're on the cuff and you're just kind of staying away, keeping arms distance. Do you realize the kind of restoration God wants to do in your family? I don't care who you are and where you've come from. God wants to set you completely free. And not just set you, but He wants to set your kids free, your relationships, your marriage free, your job free. He wants you to be used by Him for His glory and His kingdom. And the only thing that's holding you back is believing that this isn't your kind of place. See, this isn't your kind of faith. I don't sell out like that. There's no brainwashed, watered-down version of disciple in the Bible. God calls us all to be all in or not at all. And so it's just been our heart. And so knowing that the devil hates our guts, as we sit here and we've come through such oppression, and people are like, well, it's kind of a shame that, you know, you talk about that stuff all the time because, you know, you should really paint a prettier picture. Well, let me tell you, this is why we're here today. Today is like an Ebenezer service for us. Amen? Everybody say Ebenezer. That was that Scrooge guy, right? I loved him in that movie with the little mouse and the ghost and stuff like that, right? Everybody open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 7, just be in there, and I'll do most of the reading today. So as we're celebrating, as you're turning our 8th birthday, or if you're clicking on your little device, if you need a Bible, there's one up on the music stands. What are those are not called music stands? Lamp stands. For 8 years, I cannot call them what they are. Lamp stands. Jesus. Okay. So as we sit here on the day of our 8th birthday and look over the last 8 years, people ask me this question once in a while, like, why do you guys celebrate your 8th birthday? Like, who cares? Why don't you celebrate the big ones? Because right now that I'm almost 40, you know, like 38, 39 doesn't really matter, right? 40 really matters, you know, but so just on the verge of that next year. And so, but for me, I've learned a very interesting lesson, is that as we look back and celebrate as people who go through war, not only is it a right principle, but it is a biblical principle to look back and celebrate often what God has done. Because here's the deal, all of us, all of our families are in the middle of trenches, all of our families are in the middle of warfare, all of our families are in the middle of stuff, and if we don't ever pop our head out every once in a while and turn back and look at what God has done, we have a tendency to become very discouraged, very hopeless, very heartbroken, very just lost in our faith because we're not looking at what God has done. All we see is the situation. Does anybody testify to what I'm saying here this morning? So there's this amazing story in the Scripture, and this is why today we celebrate 8 years and why we take a minute, put the gun down for a second, we crawl up to the mic a little bit, right? And we talk about this. Let me tell you, Israel was being attacked by the Philistines. And Israel had been living with wicked hearts, okay? Israel, up, down, you, me, up, down, right? So this is one of those seasons where they're in rebellion from the Lord, and in their fear and lacking, because the Philistines are about to attack, they said, hey, bring the Ark of the Covenant out here to the front line. If we bring the Ark of the Covenant out here to the front line, surely God will be with us and we'll destroy these Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant was very, very important. It's this box, and inside of it is what? The Ten Commandments, supposedly was supposed to have Aaron's staff and some manna, and on top was the mercy seat where this gold thing was really the crest of it. The top of it was this golden thing with cherubim on it, and the priest once a year would make the only time a year, the one time a year the priest could make atoning sacrifice, sprinkle blood on this for the forgiveness of God's people. So they decided, hey, go get that and bring it out here, and then surely if it's out here, then we'll win. And so it backfires. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant out to the battle line. And in the middle of the Ark of the Covenant being out there, the Philistines are like, oh, snap, these guys mean business. They've seen their God work before. And so instead of running and retaliating, what do? They fight harder. And so they come against Israel, against God's people. Just like modern-day Christians, they've got the bumper sticker and they've got the Christian gear, but they don't have faith in the obedience to what's in the box. And so all of a sudden, they get whooped. And the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant of God's people. And so Israel's running. The Philistines have just whooped their tail, stolen the Ark of the Covenant, and taken it to town. Now, here's some of the cool stuff, is that God ain't having any of this. And God doesn't need a single person around to get his business done. And so God starts sending what on these people? Rats. I mean, there's plagues. People are dropping dead, and they're trying to shuffle the Ark of the Covenant to all these different towns. Like, get it out of here. Get it out of here. Send it on down the road. Send it to your cousin Larry's. We don't like him anyway, right? They're moving it out, and it's funny because Eli was a priest, and he had two corrupt sons, and he had been judging Israel. I mean, he had been there with Israel for like 40 years, and all of a sudden they came and told him what had happened. They told him, hey, your sons died, and he was distraught. But then when they said, hey, by the way, they stole the Ark of the Covenant, Eli falls, breaks his neck, and he dies. That's how the story goes. And so all of a sudden, the Philistines are like, we had enough. I tell you what, get a couple of these oxes, these cows out there, trolley up this hitch, and send that thing on down the road, and we'll just see what happens. What happens with the Ark of the Covenant? It ends up back in the land of God's people. And so then Samuel is there, and he turns to them. Just seeing if that was the Lord. He's coming. I'm going to have to finish the sermon. Amen. And all of a sudden, Samuel turns to the people. And so the ark was back. They were sorry, but they weren't back. And so Samuel turns to his people. And here in verse 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read this. He said, and Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the foreign gods of Ashtaroth and among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away Baals and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So the Philistines are coming back. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel, and the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. You guys know Beth Kar, right down on the south side where the freeway goes into town. And so Samuel says, if you guys are ready to repent, let's give our hearts back to the Lord. And what do? They've reached the end. They give their hearts back to the Lord. They give Him all their idols. They pour out offerings and they begin to pray and they begin to fast. And then God, because He is faithful, starts to work on their behalf and starts to bring restoration to His people. And then Samuel does this, and this is why we're talking about this today. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their testimony from the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. So for me, as you look over the story today, there are some things that resonate with my heart. Number one, the disobedience of Israel. Everybody say amen. Number two, this process of losing everything and anything that we had that we thought we were holding on to. Israel thought their ideas, there are ways that seem right to a man, but in the end they lead to death. And so their way wasn't working. There's a common theme in here for this room. My way wasn't working. And then all of a sudden, destruction came, and the Lord allowed destruction to come. And from that destruction, God's people met their Maker again on their knees in desperation. And when they met their Maker in desperation, and they cried out to Him, and they let go of all their stuff, God is faithful and began to restore His people, restore their livelihood, restore their nation, protect them from their enemies. But that all started with them on their knees in prayer and fasting. And then from that point on, Samuel says, hey, before we move on, you can just see him. I don't know what you imagine Samuel to look like. Beard, robe, whatever. Samuel just takes the stone and he sets it up. And he calls it our Ebenezer. And this Ebenezer is just a stone, but it was a reminder stone to remind them that God was there when they needed Him. Ebenezer in the Hebrew simply means a stone of help. Everybody say stone of help. Did the stone help them? Did the stone come up out of the ground and what? It was like some Ninja Turtle movie where everything was going on and the stone was just killing people. No, the stone was a reminder of what God had done. Amen? An Ebenezer is a monumental stone set up to signify the great help that God granted the one raising the stone. It is a victory marker. God's always done this thing from the very beginning of time, if you look through the Bible. Number one, God's people were rebellious. God sent a flood, and then God saved a handful of them, and what did He give them? A rainbow. By the way, we own the rights to that. God sent a rainbow to remind His people of His goodness and faithfulness. Do you think God needed the reminder? Maybe. But God sends this beautiful rainbow to remind them that He will never subdue and flood the earth again because His promises are good, right? Out of their rebellion. Number two, Passover feast is literally a momentous occasion where you remember the passing over the lamb's blood on the door that they had to put on the door to be saved from all of the stuff that was coming against Pharaoh, killing the firstborn. All of a sudden, the death angel came in, and God's people were saved. Their children were saved if they sprinkled the blood of this lamb on their door. And so from then on, they would have this Passover feast where they celebrated death passing over them. God had them do it how often? Once a year. Why? To remember what God had done. Number three, the Mosaic Law. It came on two tablets. God's Ten Commandments. If we look, the tabernacle, and most of you, you've seen things about the tabernacle or the temple, the whole tabernacle, this tent that you would walk into or shelter. I don't know why I'm losing my brain today. Excuse me. It's a sleep deprivation thing. In the tabernacle and in the temple, you would walk in, and every layer of the tabernacle had furniture in it and specific purposes of remembrance. Everywhere you would go, to the holiest of holies and all the way back into the outer courts, everywhere you walk, there would be a table for this, and there would be candles for this, and the 12 tribes would be symbolized here. And over over and over and over and over again, God would set up pieces of life, stones, rainbows. God's word to us now, communion is this for us. It is a remembrance of God's goodness who brought us out of stuff. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Think about this for a minute. I love that text because the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and our strength. We know that, but more than that, it goes on to say, very present, there, in the middle of it, help. Amen? Brian Bell has this comment. It says, Samuel placed a large stone at the place where restoration happened. He publicly dedicated it as a monument to God's help and God's faithfulness, God's eternal covenant. And as the people got on with their lives, the stone stood there, visible to all that passed that way, in a reminder of judgment and repentance and mercy and restoration. Missionary Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries to China, used to have this plaque in his home, and it read this, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. He would have this over his mantle. And Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh, they just meant, thus far the Lord has helped us, and the Lord's going to see that it's done. The Lord will see to it that it's finished. The God who provides, God who helps us this far, and the God who will continue to help us, the God who provides. This is Hudson Taylor, laid down his entire life for people to know the gospel. And for some reason, Hudson Taylor, this mighty man of God filled with the Holy Spirit, God doing saving millions of people in the end by all this, he needed to go home and read on the wall that God had always been with him and that God will always be with him. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, through poverty, through wealth, through sickness, through health, at home, abroad, in the land, in the sea, in honor, dishonor, perplexity, joy, in trial, in triumph, in prayer, in temptation, thus far the Lord has helped us. Here's the point of today, is that the humblest and most powerful people in the kingdom of God are people that can remember well the goodness and glory of what the Lord has done. And so my heart breaks for many of you today and for myself a little bit that when we get clouded, we have a tendency to stop looking back and seeing what God did. And all you're trying to do is make it another day forward because your heart is broken, you're persevering, maybe you're the problem and you don't want to deal with it and you keep hammering and hammering and hammering and you feel hopeless and you feel lost and you feel broken and you feel like nothing's ever going to change. And maybe for some of us, Ebenezer, and this is why we're having this service today, to remember in the middle of brokenness that I've got to stop worrying about what's coming. No, seriously, stop worrying about what's coming. Pray attention to what's going on right now. Trust the Lord that He always will. But then I need to look back and remind myself that God has always been faithful, always been there. Some of you are like, well, my kids and my marriage and my stuff and my da-da. Don't put on God what the sin of somebody else is trying to take away from your faith. Amen. God is with you when your marriage was falling apart. God was there. He wasn't not there. He wasn't controlling the heart of at least one person in the room. Amen? So when we have an Ebenezer in our life, when we have a service like this every year, when we watch this badly put together video that I made at 3 o'clock in the morning 7 years ago, just to look at my kids mostly, right? There's a reason why men and women in the city should be very celebratory. We're not having movements of 4,000 or 5,000 people this weekend. We're not seeing 600 people baptized. Our money isn't all flourishing. Everything's not okay. Nothing appears to be okay for some of us in here today. But it doesn't matter because God is who He said. And if we're supposed to be soldiers, we're supposed to move on, we're supposed to take the city, then if we don't stop and turn around and look at God's faithfulness, we will never make this thing work because you're going to get overwhelmed. What is the Ebenezer in your life? What do you have to help you remember and look back? And so an Ebenezer gives us hope in the dark times, right? So when things are dark, I can turn around and look and say, oh, remember when God saved my marriage? Remember when God jumped in and when I was supposed to, remember when I was lonely and God just comforted me that one night? And so every time Israel would walk by that stone and maybe new enemies were coming later, maybe they could look at it and say, man, remember when God did that? Remember when God just crushed our enemies because we were with Him? Man, God is going to do that again. Amen? And number two, it gives us a reminder of how things can be when we're doing in good times and we're living without Him. Amen? And Ebenezer is really great to look at when things are bad to remind us of God's goodness. But what about when everything's okay and we're on self mode, right? I don't really need God today because everything's working out. Well, sometimes an Ebenezer in a celebration service, maybe 10 years from now, we'll come in here and there'll be 5,000 people. Money will be great. We have our 21st church plant going in China, blah, 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 whatever. We should look back at an Ebenezer to remind us that, and when we think we're doing this on our own, like Israel was before this, we need to be humbled and remember that God is in control. And if I'm not doing it His way, guess what's coming again? There's a pre-Ebenezer meeting I have with an enemy. Right? You act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And it gives us a reason to praise Him. It gives us a reason to praise His holy name. Some of you, I hear your voices and my heart breaks. Sometimes it's annoyance, honestly, because some of you have so many things to praise God for, you just won't. You just won't. You just keep looking forward with eyes that aren't remembering what they came from, with faith that only wants to see what's coming instead of what God has done, and you refuse to see things as they are, is that all these things crushed and got broken, but you're still there. Well, you know what bad parenting did for some of us, right? Bad marriages did for some of us, dealing with mental illness and anxiety and past like that. All of those things, God was there. All of those things, it wasn't the fact that we went through them that made God not good. The fact that we went through them and made it with Him proves that He's good. Proves that He is who He says He is. There's so much proof of God's grace in this room this morning. We should just sit here every Sunday and look back. This is why things like communion are so important. Jesus said, I am leaving this place, but I want you to take the bread and take the cup. And every time you get together, you need to eat of this bread, eat of this cup, and praise me for what I've done and my sacrifice, and know that I am coming again, and we will do this together soon. Jesus said, remember. Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, Colossians 2, different places, remember your faith that you had once you first believed. Go back, Revelation 2, to the faith you had when you first believed, because there was something in there. We have to go backwards. The part about growing up in faith is that you mature, but you don't lose the childlike quality of your faith. Some of us are so bitter and so overly discerning about everything that we forgot what it's like to just to be in love with Jesus again, because we forgot what it was like when He pulled us out. When He pulled us out. And the Lord's like, come back here and remember what I've done for you. Celebrate this. We're not celebrating us. You think we're celebrating us today? God, let's have that kind of service, right? Let's put up everything we've done in this room that have turned out for the glory of God. Ready? Let's pray. End of service. Amen. So guys, as we look back today, even over this last year, I just wrote some of these things down. These are some of the things that have happened this year. We had our new worship album that came out this year. We had our first youth retreat. We've seen people saved and baptized. We went through this recalibrate season. We started our life on mission thing we've been going through lately. We've grown our foundation for kids and youth. We have a special needs class, security team. We finally started Amen in the city. Amen. We've added many new families and faces and membership. We've had tremendous growth and discipleship, and people have grown in depth. We're walking with many families through some of the biggest brokenness I've ever seen, but we're walking through together. Amen. Tremendous brokenness and attacks into God's glory. We are still standing. Our facilities are what they are, but we've expanded the clothes closet. Part of the UCA, youth bands growing. Youth Sunday happened this year. Powerful testimony services. We're still holding on financially. We're about to move into church planting. As we look back all that, there's blood in that offering, but all of it was God. Over the last 8 years of a church, how many times have we seen testimony services? We just had a testimony service a few weeks ago, and I don't understand how it happens, but everyone that comes gets better. And not devaluing some of the first ones, because mine was in there, but man, it's like God keeps resonating this theme through people's life, no matter where they come, over and over and over again. I have always been there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are broken and a sinner, but through Jesus Christ, you can be restored and be used to be restored. It happens over and over and over and over and over again. God has been good to us. Amen? God has been good to us. We all have a reason to have an Ebenezer. So looking back on all these things we've been through as a church and as a people, here's what I see that God has been doing in us specifically. Number one, why we should give him praise and set up an Ebenezer's. I remember very early on as a church, one of the first things that God pressed on my heart, like, God, what do I even start preaching? And we started preaching about identity. And we preached about identity. When you go through our Foundations of Faith, it's one of the first things you go. And when our new Foundations of Faith program, it has this whole extra set of things you'll be able to go through on identity. And here's why. It's because this is what God has been doing over 8 years. He is like rewriting identity. And for me to say that just sounds kind of trivial. Like, oh, yeah. But seriously, in 2 Corinthians, anyone is a new, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. Come on and look at yourselves. You guys need to look at each other over this room. Even for some of you who've only been here for 6 months or a couple years, Jerry, I mean, look at what God is doing. God is giving you a new identity. God has been rewriting many of you. Rico, come on, you're not the same guy that was here a year ago. Over and over and over again, Jason, Julia, over and over and over again, God has been rewriting his people's identity. Think back about how you were when you first walked into the church or the first time you ever came to Jesus. How far have you come? Well, I'm not better to stop with that for a minute. Look back. How far have you come? God is rewriting identity. Amen. And so that is an Ebenezer day where we can sit up. I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Amen. We believe that. Amen. And so while God is changing our identity, he's doing this. He is rewiring legacy. Do you hear me? What was the legacy of your family before Christ? What kind of things were you going to hand off? And I don't mean just religiousness. Some of you, don't tell me about you've been at church for years. I'm talking about you who are now really following after the heart of Jesus, and it is changing things. We are rewriting legacy through the gospel. Amen? What I had to hand my kids was nothing. Overworking and anger and alcoholism and divorce. That is what my spiritual heritage was for my kids. And now I pray every day that my children and my oldest son about to go off to college, all these things, that all of my kids would follow the Lord with all of their lives. Now, they might screw up. And some of us this morning are thinking, well, how come my kid is acting wayward, so I don't see that we're rewriting any legacy? I say nonsense. I say two things. Number one, where would they have been without it? And number two, you don't know what God's going to do in the end with those seeds planted in their heart then. Amen? We are rewriting legacy. My prayer is that every generation after me would far surpass me. My sons would be better preachers, and my daughters would be missionaries, and people would be changed all over the face of the earth. I don't care if they're the most broke people on the face of the earth. I don't care if they have a hard day every day of their life. But if they follow Jesus and they give their life to him, that is what I want to pass on. And the rest of it, I don't care about because it's worldly garbage. And if God blesses them with great jobs and big money and all those things, I pray that they're ready to handle it. Amen? That is not my heart for them. If it's his heart for them, so be it. It's not whatever God wants for them. Right, Kale? Not everything I say. Number two. Point two. Overcoming the enemy. When we read this scripture in Matthew 16, but the Lord talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Have any of you that have been around here and gone through something really realized when Jesus said in different parts of the scriptures that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you, and the gates of hell will not prevail? Well, guess what? Some days it feels like the gates of hell are prevailing. Amen? In your home, there are probably days when you feel like, oh, there's too much stuff coming at me, right? I can't handle this. I can't do that again for the billionth time. It's not the battle that identifies you as if you're good or not, or God is good. It is going through it. And here's what we've learned is that the enemy is coy. He's smart, bigger than us. He's powerful, but he can't win. And we have got to get this through our heads, is that in Jesus, the devil does not win. The only ground he takes is a ground that he's allowed to be given by either God himself or you. If you continue to let him identify what's going on in your life, then you are losing to a battle that you've already supposed to have won. We can resist the devil. He will flee from us. God is in control. He is sovereign over the devil. The devil is the devil made me do it. Devil made me do it. That's the best theological argument I can have to that. The devil is tough, but the devil is a chump compared to my God. God wins. I am his. Now, when I go out there with my sword on my own, what happens? what you said. Do that again. That's very profound. Say this with me. He's been overcoming the enemy. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Talking to Paul, because Paul got this once this thing taken out of him. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's another thing that I think God's been doing and we need to celebrate, is that God is using our weakness for his glory. This is, so many people think you got to be so good with God and so on fire and so untouched to be used in the kingdom. And I'm just completely sure of this, is that the weakest parts of you, if that scripture is correct, the weakest parts of you are the things that God wants to do the most with. You know what God uses the most in me and my ability, on my abilities to save people and bring them into the kingdom? I don't even know if that exists. God has used the brokenness of me to do anything for his kingdom. My weaknesses, the things I don't want to give him, he gets and he ends up using for his glory. But that means something for us in the city. That means a bunch of immature kids who love Jesus, that have a call in their heart, who feel called to plant a church to see people set free and given God's grace, and God would move in them and he would change cities and nations, actually happens. And so for us, that means right now in your home, well, we got a lot of weakness. Our marriage isn't right. Things aren't going straight. I got bad upbringing. Good! You've identified it. Give it to the Lord. You're not supposed to carry that, and watch what he does and get out of the way. Your weakness is God's tool shed for his glory in your life. And that happens here over and over and over again. Amen? Some of you guys are like, huh? Only about 12 more pages, I swear. Everybody knows what 1 Peter 5:10 says. The God of all grace, excuse me, I screwed that up. And after you have suffered a little while, I'm reading from the ESV, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you. God restores. Amen? God restores. And that's a promise that we've seen happen, and it's also one that we have to count on that will happen. Because there's an Ebenezer here. Listen, there's an Ebenezer here. Well, God has brought me through this, but what about this? The point is that God restored, God is restoring, and God is going to restore. Amen? And so we can have hope in the middle of any battle as we stand on this stone of remembrance and we look at it and we go, ha! Remember when? So I know because he did, he's doing it now, and I know that whatever this is over here, God's got it. And God's got me. God's got this. God has got my kids. God has got this church. Amen? He restores. And the last thing I wrote down is something that God has done in my life profoundly, and it's because of you guys, and I wrote out all of 1 Corinthians 12 texts, and I won't, but God has shown us our absolute necessity to be together and to be the church. I know I say this a lot. I have no idea where I'd be without you. The Bible is really clear that we are all one body in many parts, and we absolutely need each other. And the one thing that has been replaced for me that I can look back in my Ebenezer in my life is that I have a family now that is without question the thing that I have been looking for forever. All the voids of fatherlessness and broken relationships with my mom and my parents are being restored. I pray that every day. But all the things that my heart yearned for have been fulfilled in Christ Church. You need me. I need you. And God has been showing, you know where God works his glory and miracles? In his church. He works it in the middle of some crack house in the middle of a Friday night where some guy hits his knees. But if you want the overwhelming presence of God working through his people over and over and over again, it's in God's church. Amen? And he showed us that over the years. So, here's what all these things do for us, guys, is they just prove that if we look at this over and over again, that God is faithful, God is gracious, God is unchanging, God is merciful, God is with us, God is in charge, God is sovereign, and God has got us, and God has got you. So my question today is, as we look back over this and I look at your life, what's your Ebenezer? as a son and daughter of the living God, you have got to have established times where you look back at your life and find things in the goodness of God that you give Him praise for. As husbands and wives and as families, regardless of what you're going through, you have got to come to a place, and no matter how dark or how bright today is, that you have got to set up as a family and make a list. Put a stupid stone up in your yard. I don't care. But you have got to do something as a family to remember, even if it's you and just Thomas, you have got to get something there to remind you of God's goodness to you. And us as a church, today is our Ebenezer. I realize that for maybe new people coming today, and this is odd, and I'm a sniffly, whiny baby up here and all these things, but this is my life. This is us. This is God's call. This is restoration. This is family. This is what my kids have grown up in. You've seen the pictures. This is what they'll do for their lives. This is why we're breathing and living, is what we do right here. So today, every year, even on our 71st birthday, I pray that we would celebrate what God is doing, because people in a modern world who live to be entertained and go to church and have fancy things and do all of this stuff that don't stop and remember who God is will not see the fullness of God. You need to be a rememberer. How do I say that, where you get it? Remember. Go back. Praise God for what He's done and use that as fuel to carry you through His Holy Spirit of where He's going to take you. And by the way, if you can't come up with anything good that God has done, you should probably come talk to me. And your heart must be very, very broken, because you're breathing. You got people next to you. And you have a chance for His mercy and grace today.